O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do you get on with temptation? Someone said, I don't struggle with temptation at all, I just give in to it. Like it or not, temptation is knocking at the door all the time. It comes in many forms. We're tempted to gossip, to overeat, to undereat, to hold a grudge, to lie, to avoid the truth or stretch the truth, however you want it to define it, cheat or steal or ignore God or whatever is that captures your attention. The discipleship journey asked its readers to rank the areas of greatest spiritual challenge for them. And in reverse order, I have the top five. Materialism, pride, self-centeredness, laziness, and the fifth, all tied, anger, bitterness, and lust. Now, 81% of the respondents noted that temptations were more potent when they had neglected their time with God. That says something, doesn't it? And 57% said it was when they were physically tired, and I understand that one. Boy, some things look good when you're tired. Now, temptation is everywhere. So how do we handle this most troublesome of challenges? James writes on this very issue. First he says, don't be surprised by it. Right at the beginning of the reading. And remember when you are being tempted. Now there are no ifs or maybes here. Just the cold reality. It will happen. It is universal. Everyone is tempted. And if you meet someone who says that they aren't tempted in any way, they are either dead or have no self-awareness. Sorry about that. If that's you, you're either one or the other. The moment we enter the world, we are drafted into the lifelong battle with temptation. But listen to this. There is no sin in being tempted. There is no sin in being tempted. Now, some people, you know, I feel tempted and they kind of go into this hole. I'm being tempted. Oh, dear. I must be a terrible sinner. No, if you are being tempted, you have not at that point sinned. You're just being tempted. No one can stop birds flying over your head, but you can do an awful lot of stopping building nests in your head. Same temptation. But we are all responsible for our reactions and choices when temptation comes. So if you're not being tempted right now, just hold on because it's coming and it will be personal. And we're all vulnerable in different ways. Some things that don't tempt you probably tempt me. And some things that don't tempt me may tempt you. You can be sure that your temptations will be tailored for your weaknesses, and please note this, also for your strengths. So we need to be prepared. To overcome temptation, we must not be surprised by it, but rather expect it. And, secondly, don't be confused by it. Now, some will argue that God is the source of temptation. The shifting of blame actually began in the Garden of Eden. Adam excused himself for his disobedience by saying, "The woman you gave me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." And of course the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate," and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. And today we carry on the tradition really very well. We say, "I can't help it, God made us this way." So it's God's fault. That's Adam's logic. Not much has changed, has it? James removes the idea that evil comes from God. And if you want to go into this some depth, go back and listen to the series on God is Good. So James removes that this evil comes from God when he says, when we're tempted to say, God is tempting me, God is never tempted to do wrong. And he never tempts anyone else. To believe that God is the source of our temptation is a clear misunderstanding of who God is and how he works. We must understand the real source of our temptations. Charles Swindoll says, don't even remotely suggest that God has anything to do with your temptation. So if God isn't to blame, who is? How about Satan? Is he to blame? Now, some years ago, a comedian, Flip Wilson, made the famous quip, "The devil made me do it." And it's been quoted all over the planet ever since. And yes, it has some truth to it. But often Satan gets too much credit. You see, there must be something there for the temptation to be effective. Every one of us is responsible for our own temptations, and James is careful to say that temptations is not an event, but a process. This is the only place in the Bible where the process is clearly explained. He wrote, "Temptations come from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death." So first, it begins with desire. We are attracted to it. Who's going to know? It looks so good. Yes, it begins with us, no one else. And then comes deception. We're no longer just looking at it or thinking about it. We start actively following it. We choose to allow it to drag us away and seduce or entice us, or as the old Bible uses the word, lure. It's a fishing term, isn't it? It means to lure by bait. And the purpose of the bait is deception. When you bait a hook, at least you're supposed to, when you bait a hook, have two purposes in mind. The first is to lure the fish out of its hiding place with a bait that will interest it and it can't resist. I'm still looking for that bait. The second is to hide the hook. We're enticed by sin in part because we cannot see the consequences. Fish does not see the hook, but the hook is there. We're simply deceived into believing there's no hook. The consequences of sin are real, but we are blinded to them by the strength of our desire, and if we saw them clearly, we would make another choice. Having chosen to go with temptation, it results in disobedience. It begins with desire, leads to deception, which results in disobedience, and disobedience is sin to God. James tells us, these desires give birth to sinful actions, and its end is death. We've all sinned, and God didn't strike us dead at that very moment. But don't be fooled. Yes, God has not immediately judged our sin, but this doesn't mean judgment won't be coming. What we have been experiencing is God's mercy. If we do not respond to God's mercy, consequences will follow. Max Licardo says, "Guilt creeps in on the cat's paws and steals whatever joy might have flickered in our eyes. Confidence is replaced by doubt. Honesty is elbowed out by rationalization. Exit peace, enter turmoil. Just as the pleasure of indulgence ceases to hunger, the hunger for relief begins. Our vision is short-sighted and our myopic life now has but one purpose, to find release for our guilt." Or as Paul questioned for all of us, "What a wretched person I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Well, the good news is that those who choose to follow Jesus can resist temptation. We can win. The problem is that so often we don't believe that we can win. We see the enticement and then, on the other hand, you see the enticement and then you don't give in to it and say, "Oh, what jolly good boys and girls I am. I have won that one, haven't I? Yeah, I'll mark that one up to pride." Temptation doesn't have to defeat us. We've been set free by the life of Christ and his power within us. We no longer have to be a slave to these things. Listen to James again. God chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Isn't that amazing? We, out of all creation, become his prized possession. Do you ever clearly understand that you are God's prized possession? Awesome, isn't it? That is absolutely mind-blowing. God chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. In other words, it is the new birth that happens when we choose to follow Jesus that provides the power for living. Everything that we need is given to us through the life of Jesus at work in us. It is that life that makes the difference. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I should ask, how many people know 1 Corinthians 10:13?
19.
Yes, no temptation that is common to man. Well, I've got a different translation here. It's one of those verses that is really cool to go and really learn and learn and learn and learn. In this translation, I've got, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. I sometimes think that his limits on me is different to mine. I think he thinks that the change line, the goal line is a bit further out of my reach, but actually it says something about me, doesn't it? When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure it. Now that's the problem, is that so often we become so preoccupied with what's immediate in front of us, we forget to look for what the solution is that God has provided, let alone trust that actually he will come up with that provision. What do we sing right at the beginning? Is the rock of my salvation. He is the solid, complete, fixed point upon which we can build our life with absolute certainty. So let me say it again. The temptations in your life are no different from what others have experienced. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you the way out so you can endure. So don't be surprised by temptation. Don't be confused and deceived by temptation. Remember, temptation is not a sin, but giving into it is. The struggle itself is proof that God is very close to us. I say, from time to time, well, more than just time to time, I meet people who kind of boil over in anger and all upset with the church and with God and everything. And I think to myself, this person is really close to the kingdom of God. Because God's really at work in them to be them upset. Because you see, if they were just plain disinterested, no interest at all, well then that passivity would just be what it is. But when they're really hot under the collar, something's stirring them up. And I think it's the Spirit. Struggle itself is proof that God is very close to us. Our sensitivity to sin is a gift of God's Holy Spirit. I'm just trying to think of the guy who translated the scripture, and it talks about the sentinel, the peace of God being our sentinel, our sentry, our guard, is what most translations say. The peace of God is our guard. When it is disturbed, when peace is disturbed, it alerts us to what? There's a problem. When our peace is disturbed, the Spirit is at work in us saying, watch out, it is a sign. It is a sign. When all these things are happening, it is a sign of our salvation. And the welcome of God is active in our life. Lord God, we thank you for the promise of forgiveness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit will indeed be in us, that sentinel, that guard, that when our peace is disturbed, we would be alert to it and we would have the eyes willing to see the way out of the temptation so that we don't give in to it. That we would stand tall and strong. And that, Holy Spirit, you would fortify us in all these ways. And again, Lord, thank you for your welcome. Thank you for your yes. Thank you for your forgiveness. So when I fail, I can be certain, and when I come in repentance and make that choice as your disciple to follow you in this matter, you will be there for us. For this we say thank you. Amen.